Okay, so today we're going to begin to take on what I consider one of the most difficult books to understand in the book of Galatians. And it's because there's so many layers of the book, and it's tying so many different threads together from the scriptures. And as we go through that process, we'll be talking about one of the reasons that it's so difficult is that some of the things he deals with are so woven into humanity, okay? And we're going to develop that idea. We're going to talk a little bit about syncretism today. We're going to talk a little bit about issues that really haven't changed much since the book of Galatians was written. So as we roll through the book, I want this to be as profitable as possible. I literally spent, I think I was in my third or fourth year of being a believer, studying the scriptures, and I was reading Galatians again, maybe for the fifth time, and I thought, I don't understand parts of this. They don't make sense to me. So I wanted to say that because if you're new to the Bible, or if you haven't thought through what is in the book of Galatians, this is an opportunity to contribute to that process for you. But don't feel discouraged if you look at verses around the ones that we're talking about today and you go, these don't make any sense to me, because these are some of the deepest waters of the scriptures. But I thought we'd start, because sometimes I feel like the Psalms get shortchanged. And so, because they're like the heart and the joy of God, so I'd like you to stand together. I think they did this back when they didn't have their own copies of Bibles. They would give attention to the public reading of Scripture, and somebody would, I think they used overhead projectors back then, if I remember right, in the first century. But this is Psalm chapter 2, and where it's, there's a lot of words in it, so I'd like to read it, but I'd like you to join me on the bold parts. The other parts I'll read so that it doesn't turn into a reading, marathon kind of a thing, but we'll read those parts together because they're kind of the core of the psalm. So I will begin. Why are the nations in an uproar and the peoples devising a vain thing? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us tear their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then he will speak to them in his anger and terrify them in his fury, saying, but as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, upon my holy mountain. I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have brought you forth. Ask of me, and I will surely give the nations as your inheritance. So this is a messianic psalm. This is talking about Messiah. This is about Jesus' relationship with his Father. Ask of me, and I will surely give the nations as your inheritance and the very ends of the earth as your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall shatter them like earthenware. Now, therefore, O kings, show discernment. Take warning, O judges of the earth. Worship the Lord with reverence and rejoice with trembling. Do homage to the Son so that he not become angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath may soon be kindled. How blessed are those who take refuge in him. And in this psalm, we find a lot of the roots of what we're seeing being worked out right now. I kind of spent some time praying and thinking this week and trying to draw back my memories from the late 60s and early 70s. This is my 50th year since I graduated from high school. Can you believe that? I know I don't look like it, but... And I was thinking about what did it feel like to be in that environment, as best as I can remember it, as an 18-year-old or a 19-year-old, 20-year-old. And I came away from the process thinking, this is no different. I mean, there are some aspects are different, but it basically goes back, why are the nations in an uproar and the peoples devising a vain thing? And I say all that to you to say, don't be afraid. Don't fear. This is part of the human experience. We are in an uproar. And it's because we want to cast off the bondage, what we perceive as bondage, because God has authority over us and we don't want it. And that's where we need to pray. Because it's not social equity that we need. We need soul equity. And God delivers that to all of us, whatever our background. So you can sit down. So ends the reading of the scripture. We talked a little bit about the law being the foundations of faith, you know, that Moses, that God gave us his word through the law of Moses. And that's the foundation of the things that we believe. Then the prophets came along to say, and Moses was one of the prophets, and they came along and they said, you know, this is our call for active faith. Now that you know what the foundations are, we need to act on it. So think about what the prophets had to say. Over and over again, they talked to different people, different groups, different circumstances, and they said, let's act on the foundations that have been revealed through the law of Moses. And then we just read the psalm, and the psalms were given so that we could see the heart of genuine faith. This is the best insight that we have into a man and a group of people who were totally impacted by the law and by the prophets and took them seriously in their hearts. Then, of course, the face of faith comes. And so we actually were able to behold God. So this was all prepared for us in an understanding of faith that was brought to humanity. I've talked to you about this before, related to how many humans lived up to the time of Christ, how many humans have lived since, how many humans live now, how many will live till the end of the age. This was a plan of epic proportions. And at the right time, Christ died for us. Then the letters, because of the eyewitnesses and what they saw, they become a part of the tapestry of faith. And that's what we're looking at as we look at each one of the letters over the next several months. So that's kind of the backdrop. Now, for those of you who aren't used to being here, this is something that everybody here has been taught, but I don't know necessarily if we are always holding to it or not, because I can't read people's minds, okay? And I'm glad that I can't, by the way. Would somebody read 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17? And you can turn there, because this is just kind of foundational stuff. Okay, Sam, would you read that? And then I'd like somebody to read out loud 2 Peter 1:16 through 21. We'll do that for me. Okay, Jeremy. So start out, Sam, with 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. And I want you to think about this kind of as a blanket statement about the Word of God. So go ahead, Sam. Okay, so you were in the book of Galatians, and that's a good preview. But I want you to read 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 right along with that. And is somebody's cake finished? I heard a beeper going off. Does that mean a cake is done? Oh, well, Jerry, it's so good to have you back. Have you back beeping in the back row? Well, now that we know that, I'll consider the cake is finished. So thank you. Okay, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Yeah, so the Word of God is the breath of God. It's not just the words of God, it's the breath of God. That's important to understand when believers come to the scriptures. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 through 21, Jeremy.
For we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, though we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made to him by the majestic glory. This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. And we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. And so we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God.
Yeah, so it's really key when you look at the Scriptures to let the Scriptures interpret themselves. Because when we come up with our own tales, I mean, it's like imagining, try to imagine the disciples together going, well, how are we gonna start a religion that's gonna last for a long time? And so we're gonna figure it out. You know, we're gonna talk it through. Do you see that in the Gospels at all? Do you see that in the early church at all? No, it's like a freight train came into the world and it took off and it continues to go today. No matter what people try to do to stamp out the gospel has power in and of itself, just like the Word of God has power in and of itself. And so I come to the conclusion when I read these passages, and these are central to me, but also to other passages that talk about the same thing, when the Bible is allowed to interpret itself, there's very little room for syncretic speculation. Now, syncretic, that's a little bit of a new word. And the reason it's in there today is that we're going to be talking about syncretism, which comes out of the book of Galatians. And Galatians is addressing it, Corinthians addresses it, and it's kind of addressed all the way through all of the letters. So we're letting the Bible interpret itself. That's the process that we're engaged in. You guys never get tired of hearing that, do you? Well, come on, we have to go back to home base. There are certain parts of home base that we need to be returning to. So we've taken the book of Acts, and we've looked at the book of Acts, and basically, you see what the two red stars are? That's the conversion of Saul, and chapter 15 is the Jerusalem Council. And this is all about what's going on in the book of Galatians, because between those two events are when James and Galatians were sent out. They are the first letters. They're the first part of this tapestry. I think they may even precede some of the gospel accounts, if you've looked at any of my attempted lists at trying to go through and reconstruct what happened with regard to history. So we're going to place each of the letters, and this is where we're placing these first two. It's between the conversion of Saul, obviously, because he has to be a part of it as Paul, and then also what happened at the Jerusalem Council, which is in the book of Acts, but it's also talked about in the book of Galatians. So James is talking about faith's works, and we looked at that, and we're going to revisit that as we get into the different kinds of works that people rely upon, which relates to the syncretism that we're going to talk about a little bit. But basically, you can summarize James's message into five powerful parts. Being doers of the word, not merely hearers. This is what the fruits of faith look like. Don't be double-tongued, because the tongue is a restless evil. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. And be patient and be prayerful, like Elijah was, and why we're given that example. And we summarize that with being quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. So in my portable heart suitcase that I carry with me, I carry the book of James because in there I find very important things related to my heart as it relates to faith and works and how they go together. But that leads us to the book of Galatians. And have you ever noticed that I have an overview of one of these for each book? Okay. I did those when I was in seminary. When I was learning in seminary, I had this great instructor that had his own charts or whatever. And when I got home from seminary, I thought, I am going to not just come up with charts, I'm going to go through and study each one of the books so that the charts can kind of come to the surface like they did for him. I wanted them to happen for me. And when I look at the book of Galatians, it divides nicely into basically three different parts. And I want to look at those right now. So if you turn over to Galatians chapter 2, this is the summary of what Paul is trying to explain. Now, there's a conflict going on here, which we're going to discuss, but he's trying to explain to people the true spiritual example that we're supposed to experience. Chapter 2, verse 20. And this is Paul's story. This is my story. This is your story. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who am the one who is living, but Christ is living in me. And the life which I now live in the body or in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So what he's done is he's taken the gospel and he's pulled it over into an understanding of who he is. This is who I am. I don't nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. So there's this argument that's going through about the law, which we'll talk about in a little bit. But what he's trying to explain is that this true gospel is a spiritual understanding of your personal connection with God. It's no longer me living. It's God living out his life through me. That is so revolutionary. That is so beyond what most religion teaches us in history as well as in the world. And that's the first underpinning of the book of Galatians. Now, there's other things going on, and we'll talk about those. But that is what I chose from those first two chapters to say, oh, that's the heart core of what's there. Paul is discovering and passing on this idea that I've been crucified with Christ. And I mean, think about what a place to start the gospel, being crucified with Christ. And yet, isn't that really what the life of faith is all about? Okay, so flip over, and now we're going to bump a little bit more into the controversy. So this is like a two-week preparation here. This is like you've been reading it, you've been thinking about it. Now we're going to add a few things to it. So chapter 3, verse 1, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you?" Kind of a strong word, right? "Who has bewitched you? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. We came to you." The eyewitnesses came to you. There were even people from Galatia that were there, that experienced it, and we brought the gospel, the good news, back to you. And he was publicly portrayed as crucified to you. "This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" So there's the contrast. Did you receive it by the works of the law, or did you receive it when you received it by faith? And I'd ask you the same question. How did you receive the message of the gospel? Did you receive it by the law? It's not like the law isn't helpful. It's not like the law isn't good. But it does not necessarily bring us to faith, according to this argument as well as others. "Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, we brought the message to you by the Spirit. Are you now being perfected by the flesh?" And so they are being led away in a synchristy kind of way, and they're saying that the gospel needs to be modified. This happened all the way through the first century. This happens all the way through church history. People take it upon themselves to modify. That's why we started out with the two passages that we did. Because if the Bible interprets itself, syncretism has trouble living in the midst of it. And it's a blending together of what I want the gospel to be with what the gospel really is. Verse 24, pop down there a little ways, just looking for the core of what's happening in 3 and 4. "Therefore, the law," so they're not against each other, "the law is our tutor." Now think about that. What does a tutor do? A tutor helps you learn, right? It draws you along the process. You're having trouble in the process, and the tutor comes alongside of you, and in this case, it's the law, and the law leads us to Christ so that we may be justified by faith. And that's the relationship between the law and faith, between the law and what part it fits under the umbrella of grace. See why this is such a book, hard book to understand? I mean, there are so many pieces that are being woven together, and we're just looking at, like, the big woven parts right now. Turn over to chapter 4, verse 4. But when the fullness of time came, what's the fullness of time? That's when Jesus came, okay? When the fullness of time came. That, remember when Jesus said, if these people who are saying Hosanna and throwing down their branches, if these people weren't saying it, the rocks would cry out. This is the day. This is the day that God chose to deliver the world. So when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, because we might receive the adoption of sons. So he wants to buy us back and give us adoption as sons and implied as daughters. So that was his goal. Because you are sons, so if this is true of you and if it's true of me, because we are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. So this goes back in chapter 2, into our hearts crying, Abba, Father. Or daddy. It's a recognition that the dear part of who God is totally connected to the dear part of who Dave is. Even though sometimes Dave has trouble seeing the dear part that's there. Therefore, my friends, you are no longer a slave, but you are a son. And if you are a son, you are an heir. What does that mean? Okay, well, you might be the son and you might fit into the lineage, but you are also the heir. And your gift of being a part of the family of God is yet to come. You are heirs of the promises. We're beginning to experience them now. So in the first section, he's explaining that the truth is uncompromising, and that's why I put it in burgundy up there, okay? In the second part, he's trying to express to us that we are not slaves, that we are indeed heirs. We are fellow heirs of the grace of life because we are indeed sons of the Most High God. We have been returned to that. Flip over to chapter 5. Chapter 5, verse 1. So he's transitioning in the book and he's trying to explain, and we'll look at this next week in more detail, probably next year or two. It was for freedom that Christ set you free. The law could not set you free, but it was for freedom that Christ set you free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. So these people were returning to something that was going to enslave them rather than set them free. Bop down to verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Look down in verse 25. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, and envying each other. Do you think our culture, do you think our current movements right now that you see represented in the news media right now are practicing walking in the Spirit? No. What are they practicing? Boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. Could you send a greeting card with any more clear picture of what is happening in our culture right now? But that's not ours. That's what belongs to lost humanity. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. And look over chapter 6. We're just trying to look at the overall threads running through the book here. Chapter 6, verse 2. So now he gets into, okay, well, what does it look like if you're not going to live like a fool? Okay? Bear one another's burdens, and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. For if anybody thinks he's something when he is nothing, He deceives himself. But each one must examine his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone and not in regard to another. And what I see a lot going on right now is examining other people. It's like we're becoming the examination police. But nobody seems to want to examine themselves. And this is how we're set free. This is how we are set free from looking down on other people and being drawn into controversies that we will never solve, that only God and God alone can bring remedies to. And then kind of chillingly in verse 5, he says, for each one is going to bear his own load for this. So do you see how the book of Galatians really has... We just looked at a few of the principles that kind of tie it all together, but it has a lot of relevance. You want to be an expert on Galatians. And if you read through the book of Galatians right now, like I did in my fourth year or fifth year, and went, there are still things I don't understand, that's okay. Keep wrestling with it and keep trying to understand it. I used up all the time, so you guys aren't going to have time to do for this, but I want you to do this next week. Pray for personal revelation, so continue to do that. I was a little disheartened. I talked to 8 people this week at different times, and I said, how's your time in Galatians going? And I kind of got a, Galatians? What's Galatians? You know, kind of a look. So that's why I went more to extemporaneous speaking like I'm doing today. Articulating an observation, which we'll do next week, and also formulating a question. I have heard some good questions that people have asked. And share something that moves you. But I want to talk a little bit about syncretism, okay? And it's because this is so deceptive, and your world, and I particularly think about this for, I don't know, people in their 20s, early 30s, and then people who are younger than 20. You are living in such a syncretistic society, and what syncretism means is it's a blend. It's like a hybrid. So you take this part and you say, I'm going to add this part to it. And then this becomes the truth. This was a problem in the first century. Immediately, there were many. This is one of them in Galatians. But you can find them in all of the letters. Syncretism began to happen because people wanted the gospel to be what they wanted it to be. This will never change until the end of the age. There will always be men and women around us who will be trying to co-opt the gospel for their own benefit. And it won't necessarily always be as obvious as the magician and the seven sons of Siva and the different things like that. But I'd like you to flip over to chapter 1, verse 7. Back. Chapter 1, verse 7. And this is the part where he was saying, are you really deserting? Are you deserting the gospel that's been brought to you? Remember, the gospel plus something equals nothing. The gospel plus something equals nothing. I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by this grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another one. Only there are some who are disturbing you and they want to distort the gospel of Christ. Okay, this goes back to the whole idea about if we let the word of God interpret itself, that's how the gospel becomes protected. That's how Paul can make statements like he did in Corinth about let nothing distract you from the purity and the simplicity of devotion to Christ. And Peter got this too. It's almost like all of the disciples in their own way. And John talked about this too. John was dealing with different kinds of syncretism called Gnosticism, which we'll talk about when we get to the book or the letters of John. But turn over to 2 Peter chapter 3. And I want you to see that it wasn't just a part of what Paul was trying to address. 2 Peter chapter 3. Verse 16, and this is a whole other kind of context or conflict which related to Paul. As also in all of his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which some things are hard to understand. How did I start this whole conversation? Paul's hard to understand. The book of Galatians is hard to understand, right? Well, I'm not the first person who thought that. Apparently, Peter felt like he would speak up on Paul's behalf, right? As also in all his letters, speaking in them these things, which in some things are hard to understand, which the untaught and the unstable, the untaught and the unstable. It's the people who don't know what the purity and simplicity of the gospel is, or it's also the people who are unstable. What do unstable people and what do untaught people do? They distort the gospel, as they do the rest of the scriptures. And they do this to their own destruction. So the syncretism is a real problem. Okay, you're sitting there and going, oh my gosh, syncretism. Oh my gosh, the book of Galatians. I will tell you right now that you have a syncretistic heart. Everything inside of you wants to make the gospel what you want it to be. So it's kind of like looking at the scribes and the Pharisees. I can either look at the scribes and the Pharisees and go, what a bunch of doofuses. Or like the first time, maybe 2 years along in my journey, I was doing that and I thought, oh my gosh, I'm a Pharisee. The same thing is true here. Everything inside of me, outside of in my soul, but everything inside of me wants to be the gospel, wants the gospel to be what I want it to be, not what God wants it to be. And that's what syncretism is. And so as we look at world events, as we study the book of Galatians, and there's another level of depth that we'll go in here, and we'll go to those questions about things that you are seeing and what you're understanding. As you do that, this is like totally important. You know, I've got James, you know, in my briefcase here, my heart briefcase, my soul briefcase. And I know about what faith and works looks like, and I've also got the book of Galatians to protect me from distortions. And that's pretty much how I look at the scriptures. I've also got the Song of Solomon in there to remind me of other things, okay? I've also got the book of Deuteronomy to clarify things. And that's what the scriptures are all about for us. That's why being a passive believer is really quite unacceptable, because it's dangerous, because we are so open to syncretism.